So let's start this morning in Matthew chapter 18, starting in verse 21, which says, "Then Peter came up and said to him, 'Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?' Jesus said to him, 'I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Just pause there for a note. That's equivalent to a bajillion dollars. Yeah, that's really what he's trying to do language-wise. He's trying to say an unfathomable debt. And since he could not pay a bajillion dollars, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and the payment be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt." But when the same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, just translation, 100 bucks. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, 'Pay what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?' And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt, so that he should pay all his debt. So also, Jesus says, my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." Let's pray. God, we desperately need your grace, your help, your patience, because forgiveness is difficult. Forgiveness is hard work. Forgiveness seems impossible. Forgiveness is far beyond our human flesh. To forgive once is hard enough. To forgive seven times, impossible. Forgive 77 times, unfathomable. And yet, God, you have forgiven us far greater than Christ. So help us learn today, God, where you would convict us, would you also then build us up with your Spirit? Where we are complacent, would you stir our hearts and minds to do what your word has said and to delight in it? We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Forgiveness. Forgiveness is the foundation of Christian love. So our entire relationship with God, our salvation, is love. We've talked about that the last couple weeks, is love through forgiveness. This is how you and I relate to God. There's a lot more to our relationship, but everything between you and God springs from his forgiveness. When we were God's enemies, he loved us and sent his son to die on the cross for us so that we can be completely forgiven by God. And as Christ is risen from the dead, we are promised new and eternal life because all of our sin debt has been wiped away. In forgiveness, we stand new in Christ. That is what we call the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. The good news is love through forgiveness. And that love is then maintained with forgiveness. So it's not as if God forgives you once and then says, you better not mess up again. Right? Rather, our relationship with God is maintained and sustained by his forgiveness. Beautiful passages in the Bible say things like, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. If we confess our sins, this is 1 John 1:9, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So your greatest need right now and forever is forgiveness from God. And that is exactly what he has provided for us out of the abundance of his love in Jesus Christ. That's why I can say forgiveness is the foundation of Christian love, which means when Jesus says, just as I have loved you, Christians, you also are to love one another, that means that the foundation of our love for one another is forgiveness. So I've talked maybe the last 2 weeks very theologically, very kind of, the word is slipping my mind, but transcendently about love and how it exists in God and comes to us in Christ. You probably say, I want practical, give me something practical. How do I practically love one another? Jesus says, forgiveness. That's how you love one another, forgiveness. Now, I'm going to prove to you that that is true from God's word. That is not hard. Not hard at all. Anybody could do that. But I'm going to press you then to actually forgive. That's hard. That's the hard stuff, right? So we're gonna know what we need to do. We're not going to walk away not doing it. We're going to ask God to help us. We're going to ask God to teach us and encourage us. So last 2 weeks, I spoke of God's love as a fountain. So God is love, and so for love to be anywhere in us or to exist in us, we have to go to the source. God is the one who gives us his love. I said we must drink from the fountain of God's love, which is something we receive by faith. So we look to God in faith, and we receive his love. And then last week I talked about how God's love is expressed through Jesus Christ as a fuel. So what is it that makes us go love one another? It is Christ's love working in and through us that compels us to go love others. So now, let's talk about God's love as a foundation. There's those three F's: fountain, fuel, foundation. Foundation is a starting point to be built upon. So my grandfather was a bricklayer. He started when he was in high school. He did it until he couldn't carry bricks anymore, which was just a couple years before he died. And I got to see the process many times where he would grab concrete blocks. His peak, he could do 2 concrete blocks in each hand. He's a very strong man. And mix the mortar, and he would build a foundation, right? And he learned this long before digital tools were available. The craftsmanship, though, of his foundation was really tested when the walls were built, right? Because he could lay all these bricks down on the ground. The question is, can it hold up a building? A foundation sets the base for each room to be square and sure. A solid foundation is something by which we can measure and build a building. So if you think of God's love as a foundation, God's love experienced through forgiveness is the starting point by which our love is measured and built. Jesus says, as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. God's love is the base by which our love is square and sure. So the perfection of God's forgiveness teaches us how to forgive, even if we do it imperfectly. I think the clearest statement of this principle in all of the New Testament comes in 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8 says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. So we have to first look to God, right? And his example, that's our foundation. Does God's love cover a multitude of our sins? Absolutely. Jesus Christ, we read this last week, atones for our sins, washes our sins away, purifies us. So God's love for us in Christ is perfect forgiveness. You are forgiven of all of your sin, past, present, and future in Jesus Christ. That's perfect forgiveness. But that authority to forgive perfectly and completely forever belongs to Jesus alone. Like, I can't die on the cross for your sins. I'm a sinner myself. So how is it then that me, being a sinner, by loving you, can somehow forgive you and cover your sin? The only way that I can actually forgive you and cover your sin is by removing the effects of sin on our relationship. So think about this. In small ways, when we forgive each other, we are pointing back to what Christ has finally done for us. And though I cannot wipe your sins clean before God, what I can do is wash your sins clean between us. That's what forgiveness is. It's removing the effects of sin on our relationship. So if I forgive you, I'm covering your sin. I'm forgetting your offense. I'm removing any hostility. I'm not holding a grudge. Forgiving, in a sense, is really, truly forgetting. And if we're going to really actually do that amongst one another, then that means we're going to do it a lot. If we're really going to love as God has loved us, we are going to have to cover a multitude of sins, as Peter says. But you know what? That's what actually makes our love distinctly Christian. This is the point that Jesus makes in Matthew chapter 5 when he says, it's not a big deal that you love people who love you. Like, everybody does that. Right? Even people who are traitors love other traitors. So the point being, finding community is human nature. Like, you can always love people who love you, but the Christian community is not like that. The local church is not built around common interests that we just all get along. It's built around the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that in the church, people who would otherwise have nothing in common are called to be the family of God. You realize that churches are built to implode? I mean, not like the buildings, but the people. Like, we gather a bunch of people in a room, and from different ages, different cultures, different backgrounds, different interests, different politics, not to mention a whole bunch of different temptations and sins. And then we're supposed to be the loving family of God? Like, that is a ticking time bomb waiting to go off, because I'm going to sin against you, you're going to sin against somebody else, our preferences will collide, we'll offend each other, and our relationships will be destroyed. It should be no surprise to you, and some of you have probably seen this way too often, that Christian churches are riddled with conflict. That's a given. What's really surprising, what's really a demonstration of the glory of God, is when we are actually resolved in our conflicts, when we forgive one another, when we cover a multitude of each other's sins, when we give it away freely and often. That's when we're loving like God in Christ has loved us. That's what makes our love distinctly Christian, that we forgive you not because you're like me, but because we are one in Jesus Christ. I know that there's this reality that for a lot of us, and we're a small little church, there will probably come a day where you're going to consider leaving this family. Now, there might be good and reasonable occasions for that, moving or something like that. But if forgiveness is all that is needed for you to be reconciled to this family, then to leave is sin. And to stay is to show the love of God. It's hard, but it's better. Forgiveness is the foundation of our love. Now, I'm going to take it a step further. Not just forgiveness. We're talking about forgiveness of like offenses. When somebody does something wrong and I need to forgive you, somebody does something sinful covering a multitude of sins. But I'll take it even a step further and say that true Christian forgiveness is not merely waiting for somebody to offend you so that you can show them the love of Christ, but it is first showing them the love of Christ so that when offense comes, you can cover it. To say it another way, forgiveness is an eagerness to cover offenses before anyone sins against you. Love, this is what real love is. Love promises forgiveness without any offense. I mean, I think parents of children, you know this, right? The most risky things you can say to your kids is, I will always love you. And really mean it. Because that's going to be tested. It's going to be pushed. It's going to be tried, right? To say that to another person, I will always love you, that is love before forgiveness. This is really closely related to the idea of forbearance, which is an old-fashioned word, but it's a really helpful word. It's a fancy word for, essentially today we would say, putting up with somebody else. Ephesians chapter 4 urges us to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called. With all humility and gentleness and patience, he says, bearing, this is a command to us, bearing with one another in love. You realize that you are commanded by God to put up with each other? Like, to have a forgiving attitude? That's how we live out our calling in Jesus Christ. So in a sense, then, you can forgive, using that word lightly here or loosely, you can forgive things that are not even sinful, like personality, or immaturity, or preference, or opinion. I think one of the ways I have felt most loved in my Christian life is when other Christians put up with me. And I need a lot of it. Some of you know this way too much, or way too well, might say. I know that I am enthusiastic and full of ideas, and I like to get my way, and then I get put in leadership positions, and that's where the laughter appropriately starts. Because, man, I tend to be a bit of a steamroller at times. And I just feel so loved when people say, instead of saying, like, I just can't stand this person, I'm just gonna, this is too much. You're just patient, you're forgiving, you look over my immaturities, and maybe by God's grace, down the road, they will be fewer and fewer. That is Christian love expressed through forbearance and forgiveness. And so before we, I'm going to get to some very specific ways we can forgive here in a moment. But before we get there, I just want to challenge you to cultivate a forgiving heart, a forgiving attitude, a bearing with one another. Because an attitude that's cultivated before offenses will handle the offenses so much better. You know that forgiveness is not easy. It's not natural. And so we must always be striving to be forgiving even when we're not offended. This is, in a way, what I mean when I say go drink from the fountain of God's forgiveness and be fueled by the forgiveness of Christ. We go back to the source over and over and over so that I'm overflowing with forgiveness when you sin against me, and I'm happy to give it to you. That's how we can really get to forgiving others. That's the whole point of this parable in Matthew 18 that we read. Right? The one servant, he's been forgiven an unfathomable debt by this master, just as we have been forgiven an unfathomable debt by God. Therefore, we ought to go joyfully forgive one another. That's the problem in the parables, that the man can't forgive his friend $100 or 100 denarii, 100 days' wages, when he himself was forgiven something that cannot even be counted. Because the truth is, you can joyfully forgive others because 100 offenses against you doesn't even start to measure up to the amount that God has forgiven you. So if you say, I can't forgive, you're not understanding the vastness of what God has forgiven you. That's why forgiveness is so hard. I mean, we kind of look down on this guy in the parable, but we should all relate to him, right? We should all relate. I think most people ought to relate to this man. Because though we are forgiven a great debt, we lose sight of it and then we hold grudges. And we can't muster up what we need to forgive a person in our life, whether their offense is small or large. I know that forgiveness is hard, but it is not impossible. So what are we supposed to do when forgiveness actually needs to be applied? How do we do this? How do we practice this? And to kind of explore that, I want to just walk through a variety of relationships, Christian relationships, to maybe help you see in a way how forgiveness is the foundation of our love. We can start with marriage. Marriage, as we saw last week, is designed by God to be a parable of God's love for us, which, remember, is all about making us holy. It's about making us beautiful. It's about making us ready for eternity. That all, of course, presupposes forgiveness. So God's relationship with us built on forgiveness. In order for us to be pure in Christ, in order for us to be ready for eternity, to actually live with God, we have to be forgiven of our sin. If that's supposed to be what marriage is to paint a picture of, which means a marriage built on the foundation of Jesus Christ is a marriage built on forgiveness. Marriage built on forgiveness. Some of you aren't married and would like to be married. Make this decision right now. I'm going to forgive my spouse. Start working on that. Because almost immediately couples will learn, right? They will learn that there are lots of small things in a relationship that need forgiven and forborn. Not sure what the word is there. I'm going to make one up. Right? Not really like sinful things, just little annoyances. I mean, frankly, in marriage, you have to put up with a lot. It's just honest. Like, and that's okay. Like, it's actually kind of beautiful and fun and wonderful. But, like, ultimately, sin is going to happen in a marriage. Whether it's something really small, where a little lie, or some sort of devastating betrayal of trust. And that's where the Christian part of your marriage is really going to be tested. Can you forgive? I am sure that some of you need to ask for forgiveness from your spouse. Confess your sin. Oh, they already know what you've done. Maybe they don't. And ask for forgiveness. That's really scary, right? That's a scary thing to do. It's especially scary if you're not married to someone who's a Christian. But if you're in a Christian marriage, you need to trust that the Holy Spirit working in them will produce the love of Christ in them to offer forgiveness back to you. And I'm sure some of you need to forgive your spouse, even if you don't want to. There is great healing that happens in a marriage when you really offer genuine forgiveness. It's not easy, but we forgive because God in Christ has forgiven us. Now, of course, you're not married. But we all have relationships, whether those are family or friends or coworkers or children. And as a Christian, you have a responsibility to model Christ-like forgiveness to them, whether they are Christians or not. So I'll give you an example. I overheard a father recently yell at his children. He lowered his voice. His teeth were clenched. He pointed his finger and he said, "Sam, you go to your room right now." And some of you are laughing because my son's name is Sam, so the dad's me. Right? That's like, there was real trouble, but the reality is I sinned. Like, I'm not yelling because the mic, it would probably ruin the microphone how I sounded. I was angry. I was harsh. The Bible would say I would exasperate my children. There was no good reason for me to do what I did. And so it's humbling, right, to ask a small child for forgiveness, which, of course, readily gives. But the reality is in that moment, we can both praise God for the forgiveness we have of Jesus. Right? And you can extend that to your friendships, to relationships within the church, to people you work with. Small offenses forgiven will actually bind you closer together in relationships. Now, I'm sure there are some of you who have family members that you haven't spoken to in a long time because of an offense, or friends or coworkers, but you don't look in the eye because of something that's between you. Perhaps you've done something that needs to be forgiven. You haven't really offered forgiveness to someone who needs it. Listen, that tarnishes your Christian relationship and your witness. To ask, though, and to offer forgiveness gives you a chance to look again to the love of God for us and the forgiveness we have in Christ, and to find a common joy in the forgiveness that you've been given. So to go to somebody and say, "I'm sorry, I need you to forgive me," or to say, "Listen, I've been offended by you and I want you to know I forgive you," is a chance for worship. It's a chance for the two of you to say, "You know what, we can forgive each other because God has forgiven us in Christ." Perhaps you're thinking of somebody that you know you need to talk to, you know you need to forgive, or you know that you need to confess and ask forgiveness of. Write their name down. Don't put it off. You're not going to experience the joys of forgiveness if you don't forgive. If you don't ask for forgiveness. Now, that sort of forgiveness, marriage, relationships, coworkers, all of that is necessary whether or not people are Christians. As a matter of fact, as a Christian, the way you forgive others and the way you ask for forgiveness will be a great testimony to them of the forgiveness of Christ. But let's consider for a moment the unique role of forgiveness within the Christian community, within the local church. You realize that your relationship to me and the other elders in our church is one of forgiveness. Like, we are called to lead you, to teach you, to correct you. You are called by God to submit, to honor. Does that always work perfectly? Like, no, not at all. Like, I sin, I make unpopular decisions. Sometimes I'm right, and sometimes I'm wrong. And that means that the shepherd needs forgiveness from the sheep. Now, I say that as an example, just letting you know, I feel extremely confident within Crossroads Bible Church that I can confess my sin to the church, I can apologize, and I will be forgiven. I've been forgiven many times by many of you. But I make this point because I will not always be your pastor, or I may not always be your pastor. Like, remember that the relationship to the leaders that God puts in your life is one of forgiveness. Be forgiving. And tell your pastor when you forgive him. It's more encouraging than you may know. Of course, that works the other way around, right? You're going to need forgiveness too. Which means, me, I'm going to have to forgive you if you sin against me. Which means I have to remove the effects of sin on our relationship. So that instead of, like, treating you as sort of a second-class member of the church, I can stand side by side with you in worship. I can restore you to ministries. I can show you love. And we can both look to God and say he's forgiven us. As Christians in a relationship, we are not allowed to hold grudges. We love one another from a pure heart. And that, of course, isn't just like pastor to people, people to pastor. This permeates every relationship in the church. Like, even in church discipline, when we correct one another for sin, when we confront, the goal is always to restore. The goal is always to forgive. And it follows then that forgiveness calls us to forbearance, which means in the local church, we must put up with one another. We have to put up with personalities and opinions and quirks and styles and preferences. If there's somebody in our church that you just simply don't like, That's not okay. Don't just stay there. It's not acceptable. That will turn into sin. Don't be complacent. God has commanded us to love. Christ has empowered us to do it. So perhaps you need to just start saying, God, I don't like this person. They bug me. They annoy me. If I'm honest, they haven't done anything sinful, and yet I feel pretty sinful towards them. Ask God to help you bear with that person until you learn to love them. That's a beautiful thing in the church. When people who have had conflicts learn to love one another, when people who cannot seem to find a way to get along become closer than brothers and sisters. Now, I talk about all these avenues of forgiveness, and probably to you it seems a bit general, a bit easy. I mean, it's one thing for a six-year-old to forgive his dad for losing his cool. Some of you may say, Tim, you have no idea what my situation is like. You have no idea the mountain of forgiveness that I am facing. And you're right, I probably don't, unless you share it with me. I mean, but I do know this. The forgiveness that God has given you is better and greater and deeper than any forgiveness that you can't give to somebody else. So we need to look together at what God has done for us in Christ and let that be the fuel to go and forgive others, even when it seems impossible. Maybe if there is some sort of impossible mountain of forgiveness that you say, I can't possibly understand, it must be the exception to this wonderful truth. Maybe you need to pray with somebody today. Say, hey, can you pray with me? I'm having a hard time forgiving my dad. I'm having a hard time forgiving my spouse. I'm having a hard time forgiving my kids. I'm having a hard time forgiving my boss. Would you pray with me? I'd be happy to pray with you today. Come up to the front afterwards and we'll pray. Snag the person next to you. They can pray too. Maybe you need to even set up a time to sit down and talk with somebody. One of the elders from church, myself, Ed or Jason, I'm happy to talk to you. Ladies, look to the Bible study leaders to visit and say, here's my situation. Can you help me see from God's word how I can actually go and forgive? We can help each other. And guess what? It's a real joyful process to help each other forgive. Because not only is forgiveness necessary and possible, forgiveness is wonderful. Right? Forgiveness is a wonderful experience. So have you, think about this for a second, have you felt the forgiveness of God? Now, I am not a very emotive person, so I'm trying to say this as genuine as possible. Like, have you felt the forgiveness of God? Like that experience of joy and freedom and release? Like, and do you get those? I don't know, but I get these flashes of that forgiveness. So for me, it comes with songs. When we sing songs, when I say, long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night, thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, would die for me? We sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, now I'm found. Okay, I hope that you have something in your life that stirs the affections that you have for God because he has forgiven you. It's a wonderful feeling. It's a wonderful feeling, like that old story, The Pilgrim's Progress, when Pilgrim's big giant burden that's crushing him just falls off and rolls away into the empty tomb. Like, it's a weight that is off your shoulders. It's a joy in your heart. We used to sing a little song I learned in the church I grew up in. I'm so happy, and here's the reason why. Jesus took my burdens all away. I mean, this is a wonderful experience of being forgiven. That same wonderful experience that you feel when you think about God's forgiveness of you is available in the giving and receiving of forgiveness amongst each other. I know it can be miserable to try to ask for forgiveness. Like, it is no fun to confess your sin. And then you start to think, what if in asking for forgiveness, that makes the relationship worse? I bring up the problem and it just brings up more and more issues. What if I look foolish? What if they don't forgive me? And all those questions are extremely normal. That's something that goes through everybody's head. The issue is, how do we get over that? How do you get past those questions? And the way you get past them is not to look at what could happen in the bad way, but to look what could happen in the good way. You combat the fear of forgiveness by longing for the fruit of forgiveness, which is love, joy, peace. Like, instead of asking all these questions about what might happen in all the bad ways, ask, what freedom
could we experience if we are actually forgiven? How will a relationship be strengthened if we resolve this problem? How loved will I feel when I'm forgiven? And how loved will this person feel when I forgive them? May the blessings of forgiveness overpower our fears. Now, I'm going to warn you, though, with all the wonderful fruit that comes from forgiving, there is also grave danger in refusing to forgive. If forgiveness is the foundation of Christian love, then maybe a good way to think about both the blessings and the danger of forgiveness is in another passage about foundations, Matthew chapter 7, where Jesus says, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house in the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." So just translate that into forgiveness. Everyone who loves his Christian brother or sister is wise. And when sin and conflict rain down, you will forgive freely because the relationship is founded on the love of Christ. But if you will not love, when sin and conflict rain down, destruction abounds. If you will not forgive, you will destroy both yourself and the person who needs forgiving. Your relationships may erode slowly, but you can be absolutely sure that if you are harboring bitterness and resentment and anger towards others, you will destroy yourself. And in most situations, the other person as well. Galatians chapter 5, verse 14 says that the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor and yourself. But, verse 15, if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. I mean, you've all seen this happen, right? Conflict arises, words are said, offenses are brought to light, maybe some fists are thrown. What happens afterwards? Silence? Distance? Gossip? Malice? Slander? Envy? Strife? How's that working out? I guess miserable. It never solves the problem, does it? And as a Christian, if you refuse to forgive somebody, that calls into question your very faith in Christ. 1 John chapter 4, verse 20 says, "If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar." What's he lying about? Not his hatred for his brother. He's lying about his love for God. If anyone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. If you refuse to forgive, it calls into question your faith. It will destroy both yourself and the other person. If forgiveness is not the foundation of Christian love, then when sin rains down, conflict falls, great will be the fall of you. That's the warning. I warn you because that's what I don't want for you. Right? I hope that's what you don't want for yourself. And best of all, that's not what God wants for you. God has given us such a better path of love and forgiveness. When you love as he has loved you, when you forgive as he has forgiven you, then you will reap the fruit of love, joy, and peace. This is what we read in our scripture reading in Colossians. He says, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony." So there's a progression here that he's explaining. You could look at this more later in Colossians 3. He says this: because God has chosen you, because God has forgiven you, you are holy and beloved. Therefore, put on godliness, live a godly life, drink from the fountain of God's love, and be fueled by the love of Christ. That's the idea. Because of what God has done for you, this is who you become. So that when conflict or sin or complaints arise, we forgive. That's what love is. Go back to our illustration of a foundation and think of it the same way. Love
is the finished house built on the foundation of forgiveness. So we look to God's forgiveness of us, and what does that create in us? Compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Those grow up into walls. Walls that are eager to forgive. Love is when it all comes together so that when sin rains down and conflict arises, your house stands fast. You forgive and love and reap the fruit, Colossians 3:14 says, of harmony. Now, we have to search for words to really express the wonder of what it feels like to be forgiven and to forgive. This is why, you know, the New Testament, the book of Colossians specifically, was written in Greek, and we're all holding English translations, I think. We're holding English translations. There's probably a lot of different English translations here in our little room. And if you read that passage, you didn't hear the word harmony unless you're using an ESV, which is what I use. And it's funny because this, when it says that they speak of love binding everything together in harmony, other translations will say in unity or in perfectness. And as far as I can tell, none of those words are actually in the original language of Greek. They're implied. And what we're seeing here is not translators not knowing how to do their jobs. We're seeing translators doing their job, saying, we can't find the right word to express the beauty and wonder of forgiven sin. Is it unity? Yeah, but it's more. Is it harmony? Yeah, but it's better. Is it perfectness? Yeah, but it's better. Like something more than what we can actually grasp with language, because the result of forgiveness is so wonderful that one word won't do. But I use the ESV, so I'll just roll with harmony. Forgiveness, it says here in Colossians 3:14, results in harmony. Harmony is the perfect blend of love, joy, and peace. This is elsewhere in the New Testament. We read things like, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus. Or 2 Corinthians 13:11 says, finally, brothers, rejoice, aim for restorations, comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. And so you see what's happening here, that as we forgive one another, God forgives us. As we live in peace with one another, God lives in peace with us. This is the fruit of forgiveness. The fruit of forgiveness is harmony. It's joy, it's peace, it's love. Or maybe we ought to borrow from a Hebrew word that you might be familiar with, the word shalom. Shalom is probably one of the few Hebrew words that most of us would recognize. The Hebrew idea of shalom is often translated peace in our Old Testaments. But you know, people know that's a greeting, right, that people would use, a shalom. And it's not merely, though, a greeting of peace. Shalom captures this idea of truth, beauty, goodness, rest, friendship, and peace. To be in a state of shalom is to taste heaven on earth. That is the fruit of forgiveness. The fruit of forgiveness is shalom, is peace, it is friendship, it is rest, it is joy. It's a taste of heaven on earth. That's what we're after. It's what we have from God. It's what we can taste amongst one another. Forgiveness is hard. It takes practice. We're going to fail at it in a lot of ways, right? And when we struggle, we look again to Jesus. When we have a hard time forgiving, we don't just try to muster up the strength on our own. We look back to the one who has forgiven the infinite debt, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins. We go back to that forgiveness. Maybe that's where you even need to start. Maybe you say, I don't know that I'm forgiven by God. I want to be forgiven by God. That's the first place to start if you're having trouble forgiving others. Run to God in faith. Plead for his forgiveness. God is faithful and just. He will forgive your sins. And then go and forgive others. When we build on the foundation of Christian love, we're looking to the result of love, joy, and peace. That's what God will give us. Heaven on earth. So let's pray. God, I pray that you would
overwhelm us with thoughts and feelings and experiences of your forgiveness. And that would teach us to be forgiving to one another. I pray for my brothers and sisters. We all are going to be faced with times where we need to forgive other people. And God, that's not easy. So we ask for your help. We pray that you would give us the strength to do that. And more than that, that you would fix our eyes on the fruit of forgiveness, this joy and peace we can have with one another. I pray, God, that Crossroads Bible Church would not be known as a church of perfect Christians, but as a church that forgives each other because we're so imperfect. God, would you produce that in us?